Take your Bible, please, and go to Revelation chapter 2. Move on to the second church mentioned in the Revelation, Smyrna. There is absolutely no way to look at this letter to this church and make it exciting, entertaining. You can't do it because of the seriousness of what's going on here at the church. When I was, one of my seminary classes a number of years ago was church history. And it wasn't the most entertaining class by any means, but it was extremely informative. As you begin in the book of Acts and you look at the formation of the church and you trace the church through history and you see some of the things and the atrocities that happened in different periods in church history, and one of the things that you see is proven to be true again and again and again is that the more a church is persecuted, the greater its purity and strength. Now, for decades, those churches that were in the former Soviet Union and Eastern Europe were oppressed by their atheistic communist governments. We have today brothers and sisters around the globe, especially in many Muslim countries, where they are being executed for their faith. They're being thrown in prison. They're being persecuted. There's nothing exciting about that. There's nothing you just say, hey, this, let's get excited about this and get thrilled about that. But that's the reality that we see in happening in our world today. When the Iron Curtain fell, what was revealed was there was a church that was growing and thriving and vibrant and zealous for Christ and single-minded focused to Christ. They were humble. They loved God. As the church faces persecution, the purity and faith just come to the surface, and you see what's really true in the people's lives. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read a couple passages to you. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James writes this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then Peter records for us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." A lot of times it takes adversity. It takes persecution to really get us to understand where we're at. We don't know what it means to be persecuted for our faith. We have no clue. We think if somebody makes fun of us for going to church, we've been persecuted. We have brothers and sisters around the globe that know what it means to literally risk their lives every day for the cause of Christ. The church at Smyrna was that church. And the church at Smyrna displayed the power and purity that comes from successfully enduring persecution. Now, persecution purified and purged it from sin, because hypocrites don't stand around to face persecution. Those who practice a false faith are not going to stand strong when people around them are dying for their faith. They're going to turn and run. And so as Smyrna went through the persecution, you just saw the faith come to the forefront. You saw the love for each other, the love for God. It was lived out in their day-to-day lives. And through the suffering, the physical pain, and all that they endured, they held fast to God. They proclaimed Christ. And it's interesting, and it's not by coincidence, that of the seven letters, two did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. Smyrna is one of them. As he looks at the church and he sees those that are there, he says, doesn't have anything negative to say. simply looks and says, good job. I see what you're going through. And I know how hard it is. You know, Scripture makes it clear that persecution and trials are an inevitable part of the Christian life. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In this world, you have trouble. You know, and like I said, we don't have any idea what it means to truly be persecuted to that level. But trials and persecution are part of the Christian faith. I really believe, and I've shared this for the last 15 years, I really believe someday in our country we're going to come to that point where we're going to have to decide whether we're going to stand for Christ or not. I really believe we're going to, and we'll know what persecution is. I'm not prophetic. You know, it may not happen, but that's what I believe. And here I want you to look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you into prison. You will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Now, this morning, just like we're doing in all these churches, we're taking 2 weeks to cover it. So most of what we're looking at this morning is just sort of laying the groundwork. Number one, we see the correspondent, the writer. The writer identifies himself at the beginning of the letter, not signing at the end. And he says he is the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus Christ clearly claims, that this clearly points to Jesus Christ as the author of this letter. The first and last was an Old Testament title for God. So here we see this title being associated with Jesus Christ, again showing Jesus Christ is God. And the first and the last, the one who is dead and has come to life. He's the eternal, infinite God who already existed when all things were created and who will continue to exist long after they're destroyed. And we, in our finite minds, we can't truly understand how in the world can the ever-living one die. I don't care how long we're alive, we're never going to fully comprehend that. But God became flesh for us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. As he took on that flesh and became incarnate humanness, you know, the perfect sacrifice for sin. He died on the cross for us. He paid the price for us. And then by his resurrection, come to life, he lives forever. Hebrews 17, according to the power of an indestructible life. Now, this description of Jesus Christ, no doubt, was a description to bring encouragement to the church at Smyrna. Now, because it relates to what he had gone through, relates to his death, relates to, and it's a reminder to the suffering and all the persecution that he had faced. And so he is saying, you know what, I know you're going through difficult times. I have been there. He was reminding them that he transcends all the temporary matters. And because they're united with him, they're going to get through this. They're going to transcend these things as well. Even if they face death in the midst of their persecution, he is going to be with them, the one who conquered death. And Jesus himself promised in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You know, Jesus says, I understand. Jesus endured the most intense and unjust persecution that anyone has ever faced who's walked on the face of this earth. So he could understand. He could be compassionate, and he could be that source of power. And so he's the one who addresses this letter of comfort and encouragement to the church at Smyrna. Number two, let's think about the church. The church. Scripture doesn't record anything about the founding of the church at Smyrna. The city's not mentioned in the book of Acts. Everything we know about the church at Smyrna is contained in these few verses, which is really very little. Presumably, and according to church history, there was a church that was planted in Smyrna during Paul's Ephesian ministry, either by Paul himself, or as we talked about as we looked at that church at Ephesus, as many people were coming to Ephesus and were being saved and being discipled, and they were going back to their regions and churches were started. So either directly or indirectly, Paul would have been the focal point of how this church would have started because of his ministry in proclaiming Christ. At the end of the first century, life was difficult and dangerous for the church at Smyrna. Smyrna had long been an ally, a close ally of Rome. It was a hotbed of emperor worship. And under Emperor Domitian, which was during this time, it became a capital crime to refuse to offer a yearly sacrifice to the emperor. Now, as they stood for Christ, clearly they weren't going to bow and offer sacrifices and worship the emperor. And so they faced persecution. Many of them faced execution. The most famous, probably, of those that died for their faith was a man by the name of Polycarp. If you know anything about church history, you've heard that name. In fact, next week I'm going to read a lengthy passage about what he endured as we look at what was happening in that time. It's kind of interesting. The Greek word translated Smyrna is the word used in the Septuagint. If you don't know what the Septuagint is, it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that's used for Smyrna here is used in the Septuagint for the word myrrh. And that word myrrh is that fragrance that's often associated both with living and dead. It wasn't just for the dead, but often we see it associated with those who were dead, and it was an anointing, a fragrance that was used in the burial process. And myrrh was made by crushing this fragrant plant to extract this oily substance, this perfume. The church at Smyrna was being crushed by persecution. And yet they're giving off a sweet-smelling aroma of faithfulness to God. They're standing strong and they're standing firm in the midst of all that they are going through. Just like the church at Ephesus, who was praised for doing a lot of things, but Jesus said, "But I have this against you. You've lost your first love." There was no waning of love in the church at Smyrna. In the midst of all the persecution, their love grew stronger. And they were committed. They were faithful. They were giving God everything they had. And because they loved God, they were faithful to Him. Because of that faithfulness, they were hated. And because they were hated, they were persecuted. Let's think about number three, the city. The city. Smyrna was an ancient city that we really don't know about its origins. It's been kind of lost in antiquity. The first Greek settlement dates back from 1000 BC. About 600 BC, Smyrna was destroyed until two of Alexander the Great's successors rebuilt the city in 290 BC. It was that rebuilt city that was the city of that day when John recorded this letter, when Jesus gave this letter. Smyrna, as I shared, was a staunch ally of Rome. Its citizens were so infatuated with Rome that in 195 BC, they erected a temple that was strictly the purpose of worshiping Rome. You go to the temple to worship Rome. You know, that's how closely associated they were with Rome. An earthquake destroyed the city late in the second century, and the emperor Marcus Aurelius rebuilt it. And even though Ephesus and Pergamum were greater as far as political and economic importance, Smyrna was still a thriving city. It was known as the most beautiful city in Asia. It was located on the Aegean Sea. It was blessed with an excellent harbor. Its most famous street was called the Street of Gold. And it curved around through the city. And all along that street, there were temples. On one end was the Temple of Cybele. There was the Temple of Zeus on the other end. And in between were temples of Apollo and Asclepios and Aphrodite. So all this false worship was taking place. All these false gods were being worshipped every single day. Smyrna was noted as a center of science and medicine. And just like Ephesus, it was granted the privilege of being self-governing. There were many who claimed that it was the birthplace of the poet Homer. And Smyrna survived a lot of different earthquakes. Smyrna is still in existence today. It's in Turkey, and it's the city's name is Izmir. It's that exact same city today. Now, that sort of lays the groundwork of all that's happening here. And let's look at number four, the commendation. And we're not going to get all the way through this. We're going to partially look at this, and then we'll finish this up next week. As we talked about as in the church at Ephesus, it's the same in all these churches. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, looks over and he sees absolutely everything about the church. Nothing's hidden from him. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows everything that's going on. He knows every detail of these churches. And he begins his commendation by assuring them that, I know your tribulation. Verse 9, I know your tribulation. That Greek word literally means pressure. And it's a common New Testament word that's translated persecution or tribulation. The church at Smyrna was facing intense persecution and pressure because of their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And there were three main reasons why they were so persecuted, why they were hated by the world at large. First, as I said, Smyrna was fanatically devoted to Rome for several centuries. It was a leading city of emperor worship. They were worshiping the emperor before Domitian made the command that everybody had to worship Domitian. They were doing it willingly. But now that it became a law, soon it became a capital offense and a criminal offense. And even though the Christians willingly submitted to the emperor's leadership and civil authority, they understood the word of God says you obey those in authority over them. They did. But they refused to worship a man and not God. And so they didn't bring yearly sacrifices to Domitian. They didn't worship him and bow down and honor him. And because of their refusal to do that, they were branded as rebels. And they faced the wrath of the Roman government. Now, another reason they were hated is Christians refused to participate in all the pagan religions that were going on. Smyrna worshipped an eclectic mix of gods. As I said, Zeus, Apollo, Aphrodite, Asclepios, especially Cybele. And because the Christians refused to worship and go to all these temples and participate in all the worship, and also the fact that they worshipped a god you couldn't see, they were labeled as atheists who didn't believe in any god and were actually contrary to any god. And so much of Smyrna's social life revolved around the worship of these false gods. And because they didn't participate, they were branded as outsiders. They were elitists. They were the stuck-up snobs that didn't believe in anything, and so you didn't associate with them. The third reason why they were facing so much persecution, John records in verse 9, is because of the blasphemy they faced, the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now that's a pretty bold and shocking statement for Jesus Christ to make. You know, it affirmed that those Jews who hated and rejected Christ, listen to what it's saying. Notice it again. A blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know what Jesus Christ is doing? He is associating those Jews who do not believe in him with the same group that worships Satan. You either worship God or you worship Satan. Whether you know it or not, that's what you're doing. And so he talks about their wickedness and their intensity and their severity of their persecution. The unbelieving Jews commonly accused Christians of cannibalism because they didn't understand the Lord's Supper and they took it way to the extreme. They accused the Christians of immorality based on their perversion of the fact that Christians often greeted each other with a holy kiss. They accused Christians of breaking up homes because often one Christian would come to Christ and the other one wouldn't, and then so there would be some conflict in the home. conflict that often didn't end well. They accused Christians of being atheists because they rejected all the false deities, the false gods. They accused Christians of being politically disloyal and rebellious because they refused to offer worship and sacrifice to the emperor. Now, hoping to destroy the Christian faith in Smyrna, some of these elite, rich Jews who were haters of the gospel, part of the synagogue of Satan, brought up these blasphemous allegations to the Roman government. So, right, this is what's happening. This is who they are. Now, the fact they're referred to as the synagogue of Satan, they gathered in what they assumed was a synagogue to worship God. But the whole purpose was to go against God, was to go against his plan, against his will, and against God's people. And so they're referred to by Jesus himself as a synagogue of Satan. They didn't honor God in anything that they did. Now, sadly, the hostility of Smyrna's Jewish population to Christianity, that wasn't anything new. But the intensity and the level of hatred that was lashed out against the Christians was like a lot that you don't see in a lot of different places. Satan is seeking to destroy. Satan has a plan, and it's worked for centuries, so he doesn't have to change it. Deceive, switch, bring an allurement to something that's not good. Do we stand for Christ? Think about this question. Do we stand for Christ? Do we live boldly for Christ in a world where we can do that openly? And we're not worried about being thrown in jail. We're not worrying about intense persecution. We're not worried about being beaten and the flesh ripped from our backs and our bones. And you know, we're not worried about that. And yet, do we boldly proclaim Christ? A lot of days I fail to do that. What's it going to take for us to get to the point where we're like Smyrna? Where we will openly endure the persecution and the hatred and the pain because our love for Christ is so great. Nothing's going to sway that love. Nothing's going to deter us from that love. I think a lot of times we're much more associated with Ephesus, where we've left that first love. We're not where we used to be. Then we are associated with Smyrna, where we're going to stand no matter what. And we're going to be bold no matter what. We're going to proclaim Christ no matter what. No matter what you do to me, I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to love Christ. I'm going to face that persecution. Next week, I'm going to share with you. Again, it's not exciting. I can't make this exciting. I'm going to share with you what happened to Polycarp, that leader in the church, about 50 years after John's time. It's about 50 years after this has happened. And we'll look at it in a little more detail, some of the other things that Jesus says about them, commends them for. But I just want to challenge you, as we go through this next week, in the easy life that we have, are we standing up for Christ? Are we making a difference for Christ? We live in a dark world where Satan is working, and he is thriving. We need Christians who make a difference. Proclaim the love of Christ, who go to a world that needs Christ. Father, I just ask that you will help us. As we look at these churches and we see different things from these churches, Lord, the church at Smyrna was a church that just endured and endured and endured for you. Father, we really don't know what it's like to face that intense persecution. Maybe part of that's because we don't proclaim boldly your name. I know that as I look at this church, it's convicting to me that there's a lot of times when I'm not faithful to the point that I need to be. I'm not boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ. Lord, there's a world around us that's dying and going to hell. And they need to know that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin. When's the last time we talked to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend or a family member that needs you? Told them about Jesus Christ. Help us to learn from the example of the church at Smyrna. We see brothers and sisters around the globe today who are going through the same thing because of their boldness for you and their love for you. Lord, work in our hearts and minds. Lead us, direct us. Where you convict us of areas of sin we need to deal with, may we do that. May we get real with you. Realize how good we have it. And use the freedoms we have to proclaim you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.